This evening, we're going to continue on what we were looking at this morning, talking about an issue of blood. And we're looking at that woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years and just the importance of blood. Okay, blood is very important. You don't have blood, you're in trouble. All right? You don't have blood in your body. It doesn't take much for an individual, for lack of better words, to bleed out. Unfortunately, I didn't know the man, but when I was a state trooper, they showed us a video while we were going through training. Trooper Mark Coates, he was a trooper down in South Carolina in the late 80s, I think early 90s, and he had a traffic stop that he did there on 95, just outside of Georgia, coming back up from Georgia north on 95. He had pulled a car over. The guy had a little bit of weed on him, and the guy decides to start shooting at Trooper Mark Coates. But unfortunately, as he started shooting at Trooper Mark Coates, he accidentally hit him right underneath his armpit back up through his shoulder. But as that bullet, which was only a small caliber, I think it was a .22 caliber, very small bullet, but as it went through his arm and up through his shoulder, it nicked his artery. And within minutes, and here this other man, the guy weed, got shot like 6-7 times and didn't die. So I say that to this evening that it doesn't take much for one of us to lose our life, especially when it comes to the blood part of it. You can't afford to lose blood. And very serious injury if you got an injury to where you're losing blood. There's a lot of interesting things about blood. I had determined years ago when this thing first happened with me that if the Lord would allow me that I'd like to give blood as often as I can. I haven't been able to do it much up here, but back home I used to try to give blood every other couple months just because of what it did for me and how it saved my life. And I'd like to try to help save somebody else's life, so I'm all about giving blood. But it's interesting, has anybody ever given blood before for American Red Cross? You know what's interesting is you're going through and you fill out that survey that you can't give blood if you've had a tattoo recently. Very interesting. You can't give blood if you have a homosexual lifestyle. It's on the questionnaire. If you have a promiscuous or type of homosexual lifestyle, you're not allowed to give blood. It's very interesting. Very interesting. And they're very, very picky about the blood that they take, because blood is so, so very important. So as we continue on this evening, if you take your Bible, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's word here this evening, if you take your Bible, look at Matthew chapter number 26. We're going to continue on in what I was talking about this morning. I did not lie this morning. I stopped where I said I was going to stop, which I'm quite proud of myself over, because usually I don't do that. But I got rebuked by a few brethren. I won't mention any names, but they said, "Preacher, you shoot or lie. You lie a lot, preacher. You say you're going to stop, but you go on for another 20 minutes. It's funny, I know how it works. When we were down in the mission field, I got a video, or not video, an audio of a sermon of my pastor back home. And it's funny, you can watch the sound thing on it, right? And you're listening to him, and he's still got a good 45 minutes. And in the middle of it, he says, "I'm about done." I start laughing. I said, "Man, I can see you got at least another 45 minutes to go before you're done." But see, I ain't got nothing up here showing how much time I got here. So amen. Matthew 26, 28, but I did not lie this morning. I did stop where I said I was going to stop. So we're going to pick up where we left off. But look what Jesus says here in Matthew 26, 28. Jesus talking here at the Last Supper, and he tells his disciples, he says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many," for what? "For the remission of sins." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity again this evening. Lord, please lead, guide, and direct. Help us. Lord, help us to see the preciousness of your blood. And so, Lord, help us to walk in the light of it, dear God. Help us to love you more and stay faithful. Lord, please lead and guide and direct now. Open our ears, open our hearts. Give us what we need, Lord. May your Holy Spirit teach us this evening. And Lord, and help us just to learn of you, to draw closer to you. And we'll give you the glory and honor and praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So the life is in the blood. This morning we looked at the Old Testament side and how the blood made an atonement for our sins. And the life of the flesh is the blood, the Bible says. Here Jesus says that his blood, which is shed for many, for what? For the remission of sins. Sins cannot be washed away but by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why people who think, "Well, I'll work for my salvation." You cannot work for your salvation. You cannot be good enough that your good outweighs your bad to where God someday is going to look at your good works and say, yes, they outweigh your bad works, therefore you get into heaven. You can't get into heaven but by blood. Blood is the only access into heaven. And it says, because that blood takes away and washes away sins. Good works can never take away sins. Good works can never make a payment for sins. It is only by the blood that one finds remission for sins. Take your Bible, look at Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9. The whole book of Hebrews is about something that is better. You find as you read through Hebrews, the theme of better. This is a better covenant. This is a better testament. The testament of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9. And I want you to look at verse number 1. Hebrews 9, verse number 1. The Bible says here, Hebrews 9, 1. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and a table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. All right, we looked at that this morning. This morning we talked about there in the book of Leviticus. In the Old Testament, when God used Moses to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, he brought them into the wilderness. Moses went up in the mount. He got God's laws. He got directions on how to build the tabernacle. And that is where they would worship God. And within that tabernacle, there was a smaller tent inside there. And you had a holy place. And then you had the most holy place. And that's where they served and worshiped God. That's where they brought the offerings. That's where the offerings went on the altar. You had the laver. You had the table of showbread. You had the altar of incense on the inside there. You had the golden candlestick. But inside the holiest of all, you have the Ark of the Covenant. And the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 6, that those priests that minister, they could go into that first section often. But that last section, they could only go in there one time a year. Look what it says in verse 7. But into the second, with the high priest alone, only one man by himself, went alone once every year. Look what, he could not go in there, look, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Now look, from this verse right here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7, the access to where God would be, where the Ark of the Covenant was at, the only way that one man, only one man, that high priest, he can only get access into there, and the only way he could get in there was by blood. He couldn't go in there with fruit. He couldn't go in there with vegetables. He couldn't go in there on his own good works. The only access that will allow, but that he would be acceptable to come into where God's presence was by blood. And that blood had to be applied to the mercy seat. If he was to go in there without the blood, he would lose his life. Verse number 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying, look what it says, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, whilst the first tabernacle was standing, which was a figure of the time then present, in which we offered both gifts and sacrifices, look what the Bible says, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. Brethren, when you place your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and what his blood did for you, you now imparted on you eternal redemption. You are eternally redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ, we're going to get on here, Jesus Christ every year doesn't have to go in and make an atonement for our sins with his blood. It was a one-time thing that was accomplished 2,000 years ago. Jesus died on that cross. Now, I don't know how it all works. Somehow, he took his blood and went up there into the heavenlies, to that heavenly tabernacle, and he made an atonement with his blood for our sins to give us eternal redemption. You cannot lose it. Once you're in the blood, your sins are canceled out forever. That debt is paid forever, and you don't have to worry about it. Look what it says. So we got eternal redemption. Look at verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I'm going to ask you a question this morning or this evening. Has your conscience been purged by the blood of Jesus Christ? Now, brethren, some will say, well, then we can just, if we're saved, if we're once saved, always saved, then you can just go do what, that's a common thing. You believe once saved, well, always saved, so you can just go do whatever you want. My friend, you ain't never been saved then. That's right. That's all I got to say. I can't go do what I just want to. I can't just go out here and do what I want to do. I mean, God is all over me over little things, much less going out here and try to do some of the things I used to do when I was lost. I can't, I don't know about you, but since I've been saved, I can't get away with nothing. Amen. Nothing. And I'll give you an example. I'll open up a little bit to you. Okay? This past week, it was 2 weeks ago when we did this drywall. I went over to Lowe's, and I was wearing one of our fancy church t-shirts and with scripture on it and a name on it. And obviously, I'm the pastor, and so I went into Lowe's. I got everything I needed. We loaded up on the cart. I'm going to check out. And anybody's ever bought drywall before, they come in sheets of two. And they're packaged that way. You buy them in a package of two. So I looked at the thing. It's $12 or something for the sheet of two. I load up three sheets or three packs to have six sheets. And I go up to the lady, and there's two ladies, women there, and they're saying, okay, the one lady looked over at the other lady says, okay, you got to ring each one up separately. And so she's like, you got to scan that package of two. You got to scan it twice because it's got two drywall sheets in there. And I was like, oh, time out. This is one package, one scan. Like when I go to Redner's and I get a dozen of eggs, you don't pull each egg out and scan each egg, right? That's my thinking, right? Like this is together. We don't separate them. So she's like, no, I'm sorry, sir. We sell them. We pay by the sheet now because of lumber prices and all that's gone up. And so now it's by the sheet. And you go back in the sign, it does say this is the cost of one sheet, but even though it's packaged in two. Well, I didn't have the best little attitude. I didn't do anything wrong, but I wasn't happy. Like, this is crazy. And so I said, I'm not going to get it. I thought, at that time, I thought they had made a mistake. I said, no, I'll just go to Home Depot. Forget Lowe's. So I got in the car, and the whole time I got in the car, the Lord's like, your spirit wasn't right. You got that church shirt on. You got scripture shirt on. Now, again, I didn't go off. I didn't yell at them. I just didn't have the best air about me. And so But I'm trying to justify it in my mind. I got it right. They shouldn't package that way. They should cut them up. They should make it more plain. I'm driving all the way down to Home Depot. My wife's in the car with me. Driving all Home Depot. Whole time, God's like, you got to go back. You got to go back. I'm getting them at Home Depot. You got to go back. Getting Home Depot parking lot. I got to go back. Go all the way back to Lowe's. I go in there. I find all three of the ladies, and I apologize to them. I said, I'm sorry, I didn't have the best attitude, you know, I'm sorry. And their eyes were like, I said it to say, listen, just because you're saved doesn't mean you're going to live the perfect life afterward. But what God does require is if you do mess up, make it right, because that's what this world needs to see. A difference. I come back, I said, I'm sorry, I'm a pastor. You know, I just didn't handle it right. I thought, you know, and it was nice. It was very good. I say that to say, listen, I can't get away with nothing. As soon as I walked out that door, the Lord's speaking to me saying, son, your attitude wasn't very good in that. You didn't handle yourself quite like you should have handled yourself considering that situation. And I didn't get peace with my father until I made it right. So I'm saying here, your conscience. Now, after I got saved, my conscience is clear. I go to bed tonight and I know that I'm saved and I'm sanctified and I'm secure in Jesus Christ. I know my sins have been washed away. My conscience has been cleansed and purged by the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator. Who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So you have in verse number 12, an eternal accomplished in verse 14 by the eternal spirit to an eternal inheritance in verse number 15. For verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise there's no strength at all while the testator liveth. Okay, so verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath adjoined on you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. Look at verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. So almost all things in the Old Testament, if you were going to make it right with God, blood had to be shed. So when you read through your Old Testament of your Bible, particularly when you get into the Jewish people, listen, if they did something wrong, when God, let's say God gave the Ten Commandments, if someone lied, if someone stole something, they had, by the law, they had to bring a lamb, they had to bring a bullock, they had to bring a ram, they had to bring something to the priest. They had to lay their hands on it, the priest was there, and that animal had to have its blood shed to make an atonement for the sins that they committed, that the law that they broke against God, and that animal had to die, its blood had to shed, it had to go on the altar and be a sacrifice for what they had done. And the Bible says here in verse 22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That word remission means release, a discharge or a relinquishment of a claim or right. It can also mean forgiveness, a pardon. Listen, you're not going to get pardoned. Your sins are not going to get pardoned. You're not going to get a discharge from the sins you committed. You're not going to receive forgiveness for the sin from the sins that you committed unless blood is shed for your sins. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's why good works cannot merit you eternal life. It's impossible. According to the Bible, verse 23, it was therefore necessary. Look what it says in verse 23 now. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice than these. I don't know how this all works, so don't ask me. But there is a tabernacle, I believe, there in heaven that God showed Moses how to make the tabernacle here on earth. There is a heavenly tabernacle where Jesus, I believe, went in and made an atonement for the sins. Because it says here in verse number 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Basically saying, you can't take a lamb or a goat or a bullock or a ram and make the same atonement and payment for remission of sins with their blood there in heaven. You could do it here on this earth, but it's not going to cut it in heaven. Verse number 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place. Holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after the judgment. So Christ, verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Chapter 10, just bear with me here. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. So basically what the Bible's saying here is, listen, they had to come every year, for hundreds of years, every year they had to come make an atonement for not only themselves, but for the tabernacle. Blood had to be shed every year. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices there are remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. You know why Jesus Christ came? He came to make an atonement for your sins. God the Father prepared a body for him so that that body, Christ, God would indwell that body. God manifested it in the flesh. Jesus was fully the Son of Man and fully the Son of God. And God, by his power, had prepared a body for the Son to go to that cross and shed God's blood to make an atonement and a remission for your sins and my sins. Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot wash away our sins. Verse number 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which I offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Look what the Bible says. He taketh away the first, that he may establish a second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Brethren, it's not a continual process. You get saved, the blood of Jesus Christ washes your sins away. You are saved once for all. Verse 12, or verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, brethren, look, what I'm reading a lot of stuff here in these two chapters, a lot, that you could take weeks and months a Bible study to go through. I'm going through it quickly. But what the Bible's saying here is what Jesus Christ did saves us and sanctifies us and perfects us for all of eternity. Look, when it comes to salvation, I cannot save myself. After I'm saved, I cannot keep my salvation. If I can't earn and merit my own salvation, what makes me then think that I can then keep my own salvation? Okay? Salvation is bound up in the finished work of what Jesus did for me. And when I get saved, when I got saved, I placed my faith and trust in what Jesus did for me. Not what I could ever do for Jesus, but what he did for me. He paid the price. He shed the blood. That blood sanctifies, that blood perfects me. I don't perfect myself. That blood perfects me. And when it perfects me, it's a complete process. There's no defect in the blood of Christ. It's perfect. It's God's blood. It's sinless. And it paid the debt that I could not pay. Therefore, when I place my faith and trust in Christ, when I am now in Christ and Christ is now in me, I am now perfected forever. Not by anything that I do, but everything that he did. Does that make sense? So when you get saved, it's no longer you no more. It's all Christ Jesus. And that should breed in your heart such a love for him to serve him because of what he did for me. The precious Lamb of God, who could ever thank God long enough for what he did for us? Verse 15, chapter 10. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. Do you see that? Do you see verse 15? Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. After that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and their minds will I write them. And their sins, look what the Bible says in verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now look what verse 18 says. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Do you see what the Bible says there in verse number 18? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by what? Remember what we read about the high priest? How he could only go into that holy place. He could only go into that holy place where the presence of God was with the mercy seat and the ark. He could only have access there if he had blood to take in there and to make an atonement. We now have access. Brethren, think about what you have in Christ today. As a Gentile, we're not even, I don't think there's anybody Jewish. We're not even Jewish. We're Gentile dogs, yet now, because of what Christ Jesus did for us and because of his blood, we now have access to an area that only one man, one time a year, had access to, and he had to go in there with the fear of God on his back. We now have access in there freely anytime we want to the Father through Jesus Christ. What treasures are given to us by the blood of Jesus Christ? It says, having therefore, brethren, verse 19, boldness. We can boldly enter into the holiest of all. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all about the blood, brethren. It's all about the blood of Jesus Christ. Look, I believe this. You start talking about the blood and start dealing with the blood with people, and things start getting crazy sometimes. I don't think the devil's like you talking about the blood of Christ. I really don't. I think the devil will have you talk about all kinds of different subjects, about the Bible and all this. When you start dealing with the blood, you're starting to deal with things that I think the devils tremble at the blood of Jesus Christ and what it accomplished 2,000 years ago for you and for me. And I don't think the devil wants us to realize and grasp and gain and take a hold of the promises that are given to us by what we got through the blood of Jesus Christ. I think he wants to keep us anemic and not realize the power we have. We have power as the saints of God. And that's why some of the stuff I was talking about this morning, brethren, I'd say 95% of most Christianity in the world would want to tear my eyes out when I'm talking about some of the stuff I was talking about this morning, particularly when it comes to the mental health issue on side of things. People don't like it. People don't like it. But I believe, as sure as I'm standing here today, that the answer is Jesus Christ. I believe that as sure as I'm standing here. That Christ Jesus and what he did can help us more than we can ever believe. Now, we have access, not just access, a boldness to go into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, I've said this before, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're made a new creature. We now have newness of life. And back there in Mark chapter 5, when that woman that had the issue of blood, when she touched Jesus, she became cleansed. Jesus shed his blood so that our sins could be washed away forever. Take your Bible, look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7. Look what the Bible says here. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse number 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Look, in whom we have redemption, Jesus Christ. We have redemption in Jesus Christ. How? Through his blood to the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Take your Bible, flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I love these verses here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 18. Dealing with the blood. All right? 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse number 18. For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers. You can't bring gold, you can't bring silver, you can't bring your money, you can't bring your good works to try to redeem your soul. But verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Do you see verse number 19? We were redeemed not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot through the precious blood of Christ. Take your Bible, flip over a couple chapters over to Revelation, and look at Revelation chapter 1 and look at verse number 5. Another instance talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. Revelation 1, verse 5. The Bible says here, Revelation 1, 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, look at what it says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins, how? In his own blood. Brethren, you want forgiveness of your sins? If someone here this morning or this evening is lost, listen, you come to Christ and you get a cleansing of your soul and of your spirit and of your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's blood washes away, not just washes away, permanently and forever pays our sin debt. And not just our sin debt, the sin debt of the world. That is the gift of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, eternal life, and when we place our faith and trust in him and what he did, and trust that his blood can pay my sin debt, we trust that that blood that was shed pays that sin debt, and we now have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Never to have to worry again. I don't have to worry no more. My sin debt has been paid. Amen. Now some will say, "Oh, preacher, I got saved and I still struggle with this and I still struggle with that and I sometimes sin here and I think I lose my salvation because I've sinned here." Well, brethren, we don't have a new body yet. See, when you get saved, your spirit gets born again. But God leaves you still in this body, and this body is still going on its way to death because of sin. For the wages of sin is death, and this body must die unless the rapture takes place. This body is going back to the grave because this body is still corrupt. I don't have my new body yet, but I got my new spirit. Right? My spirit's been born again of God. I ain't got no trouble in there with my spirit. It's born again. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. If all of a sudden this body drops dead, I'm out of here. I'm going straight to heaven. But it's a blessing how God set it up and left it though. Look, it's a blessing that God just saved us, brethren. Amen. That's a blessing that you can't even begin to describe. But look, brethren, there is no other religion. There's no other teachings out there like Bible-believing Christianity from that Bible. There's nothing like it. What other religion claims that someone loved you enough, that God loved you enough to die for you? Yeah. Buddhism doesn't claim that. Confucianism, Taoism, Hinduism, Islam, Muhammad and Allah didn't love their people to die for them, for their sins. Jesus Christ, Bible-believing Christianity, says that God loved you so much in your wicked and rotten and iniquity state that he was willing to send his son to pay your sin debts. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, not only does he save you, but in God's infinite wisdom, he still leaves you in his body. For what purpose? So that you can lay up rewards. Not only do you get heaven and eternal life, you now have the ability to work. A lot of people want to work before salvation, and when they get saved, they don't do nothing more. Right? I'm going to work for my salvation, get saved, and I'm going to sit on the couch the rest of the time. Right? No, now, after you're saved, now's the time to work. Work for the night is coming. You know why? Because God in his infinite mercy and grace and love to us, he says, "I love you so much, not only am I going to save you, but I'm going to give you now the ability to lay up rewards in heaven someday for you." Amen. What a God. We now have the ability to lay up in heaven gold, silver, and precious stone for his glory and his honor. Not just save us, we now can work for the Savior. We can now work for the creator of everything. I don't care about meeting Bill Gates. I don't care about meeting any celebrity. I don't care about meeting any pop. I don't care about meeting anybody. Only Jesus Christ. Amen. The creator. Now I have the ability to work for him and to please him. Again, not on any merit of my own, but what Christ has done for me. I work because of Christ Jesus. Take your Bible and look back now as we close up this evening. Mark chapter 5. This woman has this issue of blood. Mark chapter 5, and look back at verse number 30 now. Mark 5, verse 30. Mark chapter 5, and look at verse number 30. Mark 5, verse 30. So this woman comes up. She touches the hem and the garment of Jesus Christ, and straightway the Bible says the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. Verse number 30, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Glory to God. This woman, we looked at it this morning, she's got this issue of blood. She heard about Jesus. She gets to Jesus. They're thronging around in there. She shouldn't even be in there because she's unclean. The crowd's bumping into each other. She's trying to make her way to Jesus. She gets to Jesus and she touches the hem of his garment. And immediately virtue, strength comes out of Jesus Christ and staunches her blood issue, and she immediately knows something's occurred. And when you get saved, you immediately know something's occurred. Immediately. And not only do you know something occurred, Jesus Christ immediately knows something occurred. This is a perfect picture of salvation here. The sinner knows something's occurred, and the Savior knows something's occurred. Jesus knew immediately that virtue had gone out of him. And the Bible says he turns around to his disciples, and he says to his disciples and them around him, he says, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples look at him like he's a crazy man. It'd be like going to a ball game where there's 100,000 people, or a concert or someplace where there's a lot of people and people are bumping into each other. And I'm with Brian. And I look at Brian. I'm like, "Man, who touched me?" He'd look at me like, "You crazy. What do you mean? Look at all these people around you. What do you mean, who touched you?" Right? He would look at me like, "Chris, are you okay? Is everything all right in your mind? Because there's like hundreds and hundreds of people around us, and you're getting upset because somebody touched you." But Jesus knew in that crowd that someone come to him with a touch of faith. Everybody else is bumping into him. They might even have issues in their life, but nothing's occurring in their life because they're not coming to him by faith. This woman comes by faith, and he knows it. And as soon as she touches him, he immediately knows something's going on here. And he asks the question, and it stops the Lord Jesus Christ in his tracks. And verse 32 says, "And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing." In this matter of this woman being healed, both her and her Savior know something has happened. She immediately knows that her plague is healed, and he immediately knows that someone has touched the hem of his garment. Thus, as I said, it is true in biblical salvation, both the sinner and the Savior know that a new birth has occurred. Encountering the Savior will often produce a right and godly fear, so often with some accompanying even with trembling. This woman, she touches the hem of Jesus' garment. She's made whole. And now she's got a fear. She's got a trembling. She knows that this was unlike any other touch she's ever had before. This man is unlike any other man that she has ever seen or known in her entire life. There's something different about this man. And it immediately puts a fear and trembling in her that this man has such power that if I just touch him, I've been going everywhere for 12 years looking for help. I just touched this man's clothes, and everything I've been struggling with, my blood that's been coming out of me for 12 years, this issue of my uncleanness, and now immediately I'm made clean and whole. What kind of man is this that I'm dealing with? And she backs away. She's got some fear. She's got some trembling. And the Bible says she came down falling before Jesus, telling him all the truth. Take your Bible, look at Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. You know what God's looking for in us? Humility. Humility and a lowliness. God will not ever put up with pride. Pride, the Bible says in Proverbs that the proud are an abomination to God. Look at Isaiah chapter 66. And look at verse number 1. These are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. Look at Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. Look at Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. Look at what the Bible says here. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord." But look at this, brethren, look at this. "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." You want to tell me how important this book is? This King James Bible is more important than you think it is. You know what God places, emphasis that God places on his word? The man, God looks for a man, or you want to know what God's looking for? God's not looking for intellect, my friend. God's not looking for your wisdom. God's not looking for your strength. God's not looking for your might. God's not looking for your education or your riches or anything you can bring to the table. The Bible, this is what God looks. But to this man will I look. The one who dwells in eternity, whose throne is in heaven, gives us a key to what he's looking for. I, look what he says, even to him that is poor. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. And then look what God says. And trembleth at my word. People ain't scared today. People don't have a right fear over the Holy Scriptures and God. They take God lightly. They think God, I think a lot of people, Christians, think God is just a big giant grandpa Santa Claus sitting in heaven. I think they think God is just like, yep, yeah, just do your best and come on and everything will be fine and I'll just put up whatever. And no, my friend, that's not my God. My God's a holy God. My God's holy, he's just, he's righteous, he's also long-suffering, he's also good, he's also merciful, but I'm not going to take it for granted. Go on and look. Look what verse 3 says. He that killeth an ox as if he slew a man, and he that cutteth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck, and he that offered an oblation as if he offered swine's blood, he that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol, yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, look what God says in verse 4, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that which I delighted not. God says, I tried to reach out. Verse 3, just a quick synopsis on verse 3 where it talks about the ox and the dog, and they basically were taking lightly the sacrifices of God. But look at verse 5 again. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. That's what's going on in today's Christianity. They would call a preacher like me a preacher that's caused. And what they want to say is, well, can't we just say, let's just glorify God? We're all worshiping the same Jesus. We all basically believe the same thing. That's what it's saying in verse number 5. Your brethren will cast you aside and they'll say, let's just worship Jesus. You're causing division. You're saying there's only one Bible. You're saying that your doctrines and your teachings and your constitution, it's causing division for the cause of Christ. Let's just come together and let's just join hands and let's just let the Lord be glorified. Because they didn't tremble at his word. Brethren, I'm here to tell you this evening, I tremble at God's word. And I said it from day one coming to Ray Street Baptist Church, this preacher, by God's grace, is never going to mess with it. You want to mess with it, you can mess with it. I'm not touching it. I'm not touching it. You want to play around and play games with this book right here? What to do with it and switch words out? Have a time of it. This man's not doing it. I'm not messing with it. Look, Isaiah 66, twice God says, tremble at his word. I believe this is God's word. I believe I can place my full faith and trust that God has given me a finished book that is without error, and I can trust it, and I am not messing with it. Not touching it. I got enough, but brethren, I got enough in the first three chapters to try to deal with, much less the rest of the whole book. Yeah. I'm leaving alone. And I'm going to try to do what God shows me and what God reveals to me, and I'm going to tremble by God's grace at his word. This woman, she trembled at Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to make this, try not to lie. Bear with me for a few more seconds and I'm going to close this out. I want to get you this now. Jesus turns about in a crowd. Look, he's not glorified. He doesn't have his new body. He's not shining in white raiment like the Mount of Transfiguration. He's a regular man. Understand what I'm saying? He's a man. He's got regular clothes on. This man turns around and this woman has fear and trembling at this man. He's not got his fist raised. He doesn't have a knife in his hand. He doesn't have a gun. she just got healed, but this man, when she makes contact with him, automatically she has a right godly and reverence, a reverential fear of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. And there's a right and proper fear to have of Jesus. I know he loves me, but I also know that he's God. And in my soul and in my spirit, I ought to always have a right and reverential respect to Jesus. Now, I wasn't planning on saying this, but I'm going to say this now. I wasn't planning on saying this tonight, but I'm going to say it. For those that are members of this church, we need to be very careful in how we reverence, and I'm going to say this, the church building. And you'll understand what I'm saying for a second. I was raised Pentecostal. And I was raised, and I appreciate my parents raising me on this sense and the preachers that I was under with this. When you come into the sanctuary, you reverence it in this sense. This is where we meet with God. And if somebody's praying, you didn't move. You didn't. If I was a kid and I was going to move and somebody's praying, my mama, my daddy, poof, you ain't moving, son. Somebody's praying. And I'll say this to the members, if somebody's praying in this church and you come in, stand still. That's irreverential to Jesus Christ and the one that's praying. Amen. These are serious matters with God. And I think sometimes it's like, well, it's just, no. If someone's praying, brethren, what are they doing when they're praying? They're trying to intercede with Jesus Christ there in heaven. Brethren, we're big boys and big girls in here, and I don't mean it mean. Some are old enough to be my parents in here. But if you need water, get water before the services. If you need to use the bathroom, go to the bathroom between the services. Now, I understand some people have issues. I get that. I get that. But what I'm saying as a preacher tonight is do all you can do that you possibly can do to make sure you do not have to move while the preaching's occurring. Because souls might be getting dealt with and you make one move and do something, all of a sudden they're looking at you and it's the situation's gone. Yeah. I was taught that in a Pentecostal church. You had a respect and a reverence when services began and started. If services started and things started going, you don't talk with one another. And it's not to me. I'm telling you, this is how I was raised. And that's how I raised my kids. Listen, if services are going on, you go to the bathroom before the service or you wait till after the service. And I remember my mama would not let me go to the bathroom. I could be crying right there. She said, you're going to pee your seat. You ain't going to the bathroom. Because she knew the importance of church. And it doesn't take much to get somebody distracted if God's dealing with them. There ought to be a reverence. For, and I understand, don't come with the preacher, this is a building, I get that. But when we're coming together, we're trying, hopefully, to meet with God and God meet with us. That's right. Brother, I didn't mean to talk about that this evening, but it's been on my mind and my heart for a while. Now, that's to the members of the church. Visitors that might show up and come in, I'm not talking to you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that are members and ought to know, listen, that if you're going to come in, be careful. Have a discernment and understand what's going on. Get a feel with what's going on in the services. Sometimes when Brian, I'll wait right there until I feel like it's the right time to walk in if he's talking. Brethren, we're missing something today when it comes to a reverence of God. You just didn't walk up into the tabernacle and say, hey, what's up? Right? You didn't look, in the Old Testament, hey, Aaron, what's going on, buddy? Give me a high five. Uzzah trying to help out the ark because the oxen were stumbling and put his hand on that ark, struck dead. Brethren, I love you. I love you. And I'm not saying it in a mean spirit or mean way, but it's been on my heart for a while. It's not for me. If you think, well, Pastor, what? It's not for me. It's for him. It's for Jesus Christ. Because we've come to worship him. And we ought to tremble in his presence because of who he is. Now, I'm not going to go through these verses. I'm going to give them to you. But the Bible gives us a precedence in the Bible that those that come in contact with Jesus Christ or God often fall flat on their faces with a broken heart and attitude and a soul. When Balaam met that angel of the Lord, he fell upon his face, flat on his face, the Bible says in Numbers 22:31. In Luke chapter 17, verse 16, you have the Samaritan man that he fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. In Luke chapter 8, verse 28, when those devils came to Jesus, they fell at his feet. The Bible says in Luke 8:8, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell down before him. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, John, the apostle, said, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Brethren, that's John the apostle, the one that leaned on Jesus' bosom. And John the apostle says, when starting to write the book of Revelation, he says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." See, we got to realize with whom we have to do. We're talking about the God of God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And John says, when I saw him in his glory, it wasn't like, "Hey, what's up, homie?" No, he falls on his face flat as if he's dead. That's because Jesus Christ is holy and glorious and righteous, and he's not someone to be trifled with. One also interesting subject thing too here. This is where you run into problems with the Pentecost movement. In the Pentecost movement, when they have movements and healings and things that they do, when those preachers go around, the people always fall backwards. They'll never fall forward. They always put the hand on and they always have people to catch them to go backwards. I've had it done to me. I was raised that way. I've been in meetings before where they come around, they want to heal you, and they put their hand on your head, and boof, and they got people right behind to catch you, and then they lay you down. One of the only times in the Bible you find someone coming in contact with Jesus and falling backward is when they're coming to take him away to crucify him. The Bible says in John 18:6, "And as soon as he said unto him," Jesus answers their question. They ask him, "Who's Jesus?" And Jesus says, "I am he." They went backward and fell to the ground. Brethren, it's not a good thing when a preacher is doing something to you and you're falling backwards. Those that come in contact Jesus with the right way fall forward at his feet, not backward. That's usually judgment. All right? Lastly, those who encounter the Savior will tell the truth. That woman, Mark chapter 5, I'm not going to go back there. But what did she do? The last thing it says she did, she told him all the truth. If you can't tell the truth or desire to know the truth, you'll never come to Jesus Christ, or you'll never grow in the things of God. Yeah. If you cannot acknowledge and tell the truth. Right. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." Romans chapter 2, verse 16 says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." And in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28, we find a story of the Syrophoenician woman. And when Jesus talks to her, she says, "Truth, Lord. Truth, Lord." When someone comes to Jesus, they're willing to tell the truth. And they're not going to lie, and they're not going to try to cover it up. The light makes manifest, and you're willing to acknowledge what that light reveals about you. See, when that light was shown on me, I humbled down and said, "Yea, Lord, that's truth. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I'm not going to run and hide from it." And I began to tell him all the truth and not to try to cover everything up. So those that come to Jesus, lastly, are willing to tell the truth. Brethren, this thing with blood is very serious. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. And so I pray that we'd have a right respect to Jesus Christ. We'd have a right respect to what he's done for us. And that we would consistently glorify him and consistently allow him to purge us, to try us, to know us, and to bring us where he desires for us to be for his glory and for his honor and for his praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for this precious book. Lord, help us, Lord, to glorify you. Help us to lift you up. Help us to love you, Lord. Help us to have a right reverential fear. Dear God, Lord, you're a good God. But Lord, help us not to just take you lightly. Lord, you are our friend. You're a friend that sticks closer than a brother. But Lord, still help us to have a right reverence for you. And Lord, help us to love you even more because you loved us. And we'll give you the glory and honor and praise for it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.